I grew up in rural Ohio, farm town, USA, a little city called Diamond. But I had a neighbor across the street from me who was a little bit older than me, so naturally I looked up to him a little bit, and he was really into aggressive rap and hip-hop music, and so he would burn me CDs, if y'all still remember that era of time, and so he exposed me to hip-hop and rap, and so throughout middle school, my early developmental years, I was like a big hip-hop head. I knew like everything about rap. I idolized rappers. That's what I was really into. But I've had a lifelong friend. We started being friends in second grade. We're still best friends to this day. And he was into a totally different genre of music. He was into emo, punk, indie, metal, stuff like that. And so we would kind of exchange music with each other. And you should listen to this. You should listen to this. And so he started to get me to at least open up to other types of music. And then when I was probably a freshman or maybe a sophomore in high school, a lot of my friends were going to a concert. And it was a band that he had shown me that I liked. They were called Silverstein. Anybody in the household has heard of Silverstein? Two of you, let's go. And so we went to see this band, Silverstein, and we pushed up to the front for the opening band. And usually if you've been to a lot of concerts, like I've been to a lot of concerts, usually like the opening bands are like, eh, they're okay. Or maybe you'll get like exposed to like somebody somewhat decent. But I'll never forget the experience I had today, that day at that first show. The opening band comes out. I think they're all teenagers, by the way, at this time. And they are just blowing the whole place out of the water. And at one point in the show, the front man, who you see on the screen, he's standing on top of me and my 15, 16-year-old friends, and he's screaming and shouting in our faces, so much so that his spit is probably all over us. And maybe you think that's gross, but when you're a young teenage dude with a lot of aggression and angst, it was awesome. And from that moment on, I was hooked. And so I still liked rap and hip hop, but I got an affinity for metal music, hardcore music. Maybe you've heard it called screamo before. And throughout my college years, I went to shows all the time. The band we saw that day actually went on to change metalcore forever. It was a band called the Devil Wears Prada. And at least at that time, they started as a Christian band. And so I was hooked. Or maybe metal music and getting screamed in your face is not your thing. And okay, fair enough. But maybe you're a sports person. If you remember a few months back, I preached a sermon and I talked about going to see Duke in North Carolina in Cameron, and that game went to overtime. Well, that same friend, my friend Jake, he and I, our wives surprised us about a decade ago with Ohio State versus the team up north tickets. And so I was shocked. I was like, this is going to be incredible. And we just so happened to go to the game in 2016, which is the only game in that rivalry that's ever been to overtime. So not only did I see Duke Carolina in overtime, I've seen Ohio State Michigan in overtime. Like, I am a blessed individual. In this game, we were like sitting by a bunch of Michigan fans, and it was not looking good. Our kicker missed two chip shot field goals. If you remember that game, we were the benefiter of a controversial call that went the Buckeyes' way. And right after that call, Curtis Samuel bounced around the outside. He hit the end zone, and the stadium absolutely erupted with a war cry of victory. About 110,000 people in the stadium that day. The fan quake scale hit a 5.9. It was just like insanely loud. We got to rush the field. It was awesome. Or just a few months back, it was after a youth service, me and our co-youth pastor, he's now one of our associate pastors, Jordy, we were playing some volleyball with some of our students. And it just so happened that Jordy and I lined up on opposite teams from one another. And Jordy's probably more of a volleyball player than me. He played a lot back in the day. And this ball comes up. We're facing each other at the net. It's a 50-50 ball. And I know he's about to spike it with his left hand. He's a left-handed dude. And so I just go up hoping to get enough of it. And I meet him at the net, and I block it. And I'm not telling that story so you think I'm a good athlete. I'm telling that story because the thing that came out of my mouth the next time, the next moment, I still have no idea. It was just this like war cry of, ah, let's go. And our students are like looking at me. You could tell one person cared way more about that moment than the other person. Why do I share those stories with you today? Well, we're talking about war cries, we're talking about battle cries, and we're talking about moments of shouting in the story of Joshua today. And a lot of you, you might not recognize that shouting is actually a very biblical thing. Let me prove it to you today. A bunch of Psalms coming up on the screen. Psalm 27:6, I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 33:3, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. And later in verse 5, God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. There is biblical precedence for a time to shout in joy when you're praising Jesus. I want to preach a message to you today. It's called Worship and War Cries. We've been in this series now. I'm in the fourth installment of this series in the book of Joshua. It's a series called Enter. And so would you dive in with me today, Worship and War Cries. Joshua 6, 1 through 5, coming up on the screen, or you can open your Bibles to there. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud... All right, we're working on it. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up and everyone straight in. So you got to picture the scene here. Real fast, because I always get in a rush when I'm up here. I want to say good morning to our Olmsted Falls campus. Shout outs to the fellas at Lorain Correctional. It's great to be with you today. And you got to picture the scene. Israel has been in captivity, or in the wilderness, excuse me, for 40 years. Anybody know how long the journey was supposed to take? 11 days. And so to say that they're desperate, to say that they're ready, probably is an understatement. And based on where Pastor Neil left off last week, Joshua 4, 1 through 9, and where we're at in Joshua 6, 1, I want to kind of recap you into a few key verses to catch you up to speed. In Joshua 4, 12 through 13, all these are coming up on the screen real fast, just a little recap. We see that the men are declared ready for battle. And it says on the last verse, about 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. These people are war ready. Joshua 5, 1 says this, now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. So not only are they ready for war at this point, but everybody's already shaking in their boots because of what God has done. And then you get to 2 through 11, and something significant happens. Joshua has the next generation circumcised as a symbol of their return to covenant faithfulness with Yahweh. Yahweh is simply the Hebrew name for God. And in verse 12, something else significant happens. The manna stops from heaven. This heavenly bread that's been sustaining them their entire time in the wilderness, it stops as a sign that a new thing is coming. Anybody believe in the house today that God wants to do a new thing in your life, a new thing in our church? And then in 13 through 15, this really fascinating encounter happens. Joshua sees a guy. He's about to throw hands with him. He's about to fight him. And he says, hey, whose side are you on? Us or theirs? And he gets this like, oh, snap moment where the person says, hey, neither. I'm not on your side, not on their side. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now arrived. And it's this rare sighting in the Old Testament. Some people think this is an angel, but most evangelical interpretation says that this is a Christophany, Jesus appearing pre-incarnation in the Old Testament. And it's interesting what Jesus says, because we hear right here God's heartbeat for the nations. Who are you? Are you pro-Israel? Are you for us? He says, neither. Because what Jesus, what the Lord, what God is about to do is to later benefit all nations. So you're about to see Old Testament violence take place right after this. It's important every time we interpret the Old Testament, our key hermeneutic has to be the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. We have to interpret Old Testament and Old Testament violence pictures through the lens of the crucified Christ. Amen? So, back to our story. So they're here. This is all the stuff that's happened. They're ready for war. They're ready for battle. And then they get some really unique instructions. March, take trumpets, priests, blow those trumpets, take the Ark of the Covenant, and when it comes time, scream like you're in a heavy metal band. It's like, what? Like, imagine getting those instructions as Joshua. Nonetheless, he passes those on. Joshua 6:6-11. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding. So the trumpets go every single time, but notice this. But Joshua had commanded the army, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then, better. So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. So for all you visual learners, there's going to be a picture coming up on the screen of what they believe Jericho looked like. And here's why Jericho is a big deal. Jericho is believed to be the first walled, fortified city. Some also believe that it's the first place that different clans came together and practiced communal living. Some even go as far as to believe that a new kind of agricultural renovation happened in Jericho. So there's the picture. There it is. And so this is an idea of what Israel was marching around for those days. So what's important and what's repeated that you really need to kind of understand to get a further, deeper interpretation of this passage? Well, the first thing is this, the repetition of seven. Seven priests, seven trumpets, 7 days, seven laps on the seventh day. Seven, seven, seven. Why? Because in biblical numerology, seven is the number for completion, and it's the number for perfection. However, that's not it. On the seventh day, God rested. It's also the number that implies rest. Why did God rest? Because he was tired? No, he's God. He doesn't get tired. He rested because it was complete. This actually takes us back to Joshua 6:2. And in Joshua 6:2, the Lord has said, I am handing this over to you. That's a really big deal. It means that this isn't going to happen through the strength of Israel's military. It's going to happen because Yahweh has declared it, and it's time for them to step into their moment and rest in his promise and rest in obedience. And there's one more thing that you need to see, and I'm going to have Warren Wiersbe from his exposition commentary help me out. His quote's coming up on the screen. He says this, the Jews used two different kinds of trumpets, those made of silver and those made of ram's horns. The silver trumpets were used especially by the priests to signal the camp when something important was happening. The ram's horns were used primarily for celebrations. The common Hebrew word for trumpet is shofar. For ram's horn, it is yobel or yovel, which is the root of the word Jubilee. Then he goes on to talk more about the year of Jubilee. And it wasn't a Jubilee year that this was happening. I mean, they were just now entering the land, right? But it's as if Wiersbe's kind of letting us in on something key here. Could they be making music that has a joyful noise rather than music that implies war? And then there's a commentator who comes along. His name's George Bush. He's not our former president, I don't think, by the way. But he says, such trumpets as used to be blown in the year of Jubilee, implying perhaps that the entrance of Israel into Canaan was a kind of Jubilee to them, an occasion that called rather for the sound of the trumpet of joy than the dreadful notes of the trumpets of war. So this is really fascinating. It's kind of begging the question, were they playing a joyful music the whole time that they're circling the city of Jericho? Which also begs the question of, what would the people from Jericho have been doing? Were they still trembling in fear, or were they just totally thrown off? We don't really know. We weren't there, but it is interesting. And what that makes me think of is all those psalms that I just showed you, coming back on the screen at the beginning. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts of joy. Well, it doesn't say it in that one. I just added that. Sorry. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Shout for joy. To God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. The last one. My lips will shout for when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And I just have a question this morning, Grace Church. Is there anybody in the house today that maybe you've lost your joy? Maybe you've lost your joy. Maybe you've lost your shout of joy. I think Jesus wants to give it back to you this morning. Joshua 6, 14 through 20. The climactic moment of the story. It says, on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. Except on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. I'm going to skip 17 through 19. It just basically gives further instructions. And then picking back up in verse 20, when the trumpets sounded, the key verse of the day, when the trumpets sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and they took the city. Let me mention again, 40 years in the wilderness, which should have been an 11-day trip. And now they're on the cusp, the precipice of destiny. And they do what the Lord commanded. They walk and they walk and they play the music, possibly joyful music. And on the seventh day, all the men yell out a war cry and the walls come crashing down. This people group in the wilderness for 40 years, finally start to take conquest of the land that God had promised them. They finally start to enter into their inheritance. And it makes me wonder for you today, what's keeping you from your inheritance in the Lord? What's keeping you from the promises of God? See, I want to go back to ram's horns real fast. What's a ram? A male lamb, a male sheep. And why did Israel blow ram's horns? Because ram's horns were supposed to take them mentally back to the Passover. And what happened at the Passover? All of Israel, each house, they sacrificed a perfect spotless lamb. They took that blood and they put it on the doorposts so that when the destroyer came, he would see the blood and he would pass over and only take out the firstborn of Egypt. Well, then you get to the New Testament, and John announces Jesus. And how does he announce that Jesus is on the scene? He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus comes, he lives a perfect, spotless life, he dies an innocent death, and on the third day, he resurrects from the dead. And when we receive this gift, the Bible says that when we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, it says that we are saved. And when you receive Jesus, God doesn't see your sin, he sees his son's blood. In the Old Testament, God takes the firstborn. In the New Testament, God gives his firstborn. You see the full heart of God finally revealed in the New Testament. The Old Testament is Christ concealed. The New Testament is Christ revealed. And can I tell you something this morning? That same Jesus, who they didn't catch him when he was there, they kind of missed out on what he was doing. He came, if you will, kind of unexpectedly. Guess what? The Bible says that he's coming back again. And does anybody know how the Bible says that he's coming back again? It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, it says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." I just had a question this morning, Grace Church. Is there anybody who wants to give God a shout of praise this morning? Because he's worthy. He's worthy. Come on, somebody. You are not shouting down a preacher. You're not amening a pastor. We're shouting for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's worthy of praise. He's coming back again. Come on, somebody. Let's praise him this morning. You're worthy, Jesus. You're worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, some of you in the house today, you lost your shout. You lost your shout. Why? I came up with 6 reasons today, and this is how I'm going to close my message. 6 reasons why you might have lost your shout. Maybe you've never seen the biblical evidence for shouting praise until now. You always thought when a worship leader said, "Let's give him a shout of praise," you always thought that, "Oh, that's kind of weird. I don't really want to do that." But it's all through the Psalms. It's in this story. It's biblical to give God a shout of praise. He's worthy. Maybe you're in the house today, and for you, shouting brings back negative memories. Maybe for you, you had a household where there was a lot of yelling, a lot of screaming, a lot of shouting. And so it wasn't joyous at all. It was somewhat traumatic. Maybe you were in an abusive relationship and you're in the house this morning. And whenever you hear shouting, you're triggered to think of that abusive partner that you had. Maybe you're in the room. The third thing is Satan, somebody, or something has stolen your shout. Maybe you're dealing with a long-term chronic health issue. And honestly, it's just taken the life out of you. Maybe you found out that the disease is back. Or maybe things at work have taken an unexpected turn. Maybe you've just kind of lost the joy of your salvation this morning. Which leads me to my fourth thing. You're not walking in the victory that Jesus paid the price for you to walk in. Maybe some of you in the house today, you're dealing with addiction. Maybe you stumbled to your addiction this week. Maybe gambling, pornography. Maybe it's just too much social media or technology or some sort that's numbed you out from feeling. I'm going to skip number 5. I'm going to go straight to number 6. Some of you, maybe you don't shout for praise because you don't recognize that you're in a spiritual battle. The Bible says that we wage war not in the physical form, not in the flesh. The battles we fight are not with flesh and blood. The battles we fight are in the heavenlies. They're spiritual battles. Some of you, you don't recognize. You do this week in and week out, and you kind of knock it off the list, and, "Oh, it's good. Hey, message was good, liked those songs, cool, without hardly engaging, you don't recognize that the devil and his demons are after your family. They're after your legacy. So you haven't learned the war cry known as worship. And then I want to revisit the fifth one that I skipped. Maybe today you're angry or you've suppressed your emotions. And what I've noticed in my life is that it's hard for anger and joy to coexist. I want to speak specifically to the men real quick. And this might be challenging for some of you. 3 to 5 years ago, I don't remember when it was, our world's been through a lot lately. Our nation's been through a lot. 3 to 5 years ago, we were going through COVID. There was a lot of political tension. There was racial division and tension. The media was pinning people against each other left and right. You want to know signs that we live in an angry culture, an angry, angry world? Just hop on the comment sections of Facebook, Instagram, and it's just hate speech everywhere you go. Hate, 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 anger, anger, anger. And as I was sitting in services weeks after weeks, I would see men come in and just look totally disengaged during worship. And it started to stir something in my heart, and it started to just move me, and it grieved my spirit. And I was like, Lord, like, what is going on? Why do so many fellas in this modern time that we can get excited for a band we see? We can shout when our favorite football team does amazing. And friends, I do all of this stuff. Like, I am that person. That's why I told the story about me and Jordy. I am overly competitive as a human being. Like, I have like some like, you know, whatever it's called, some competitive energy flowing through me at all time. I get all those things. But then we come into the presence of the Lord and we fold our arms. We put our hands in our pockets or we put our head down as if it doesn't matter. And I was praying to the Lord about this. And I felt the Lord laid on my heart 1 Timothy 2:8. He said, therefore I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I've been sitting on this for 3 to 5 years. It's been stirring in my heart. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands. See, I think a lot of times as guys, we want control. We want to fix things. We think that we understand better sometimes than the Lord. And when we lift up our hands, no, I'm not talking about shouting right now. I'm not even talking about praise music, simply in the context of that passage, prayer. But when we lift up our hands, it's actually a sign of humility. It's a sign that we're stripping ourselves of pride and that we're going to trust that vengeance belongs to the Lord. And we're going to say, Lord, I don't know in my own right. And some of you, when's the last time you lifted up your hands? When's the last time you lift up your hands in a cry of either joy or a war cry of praise? And I knew it was confirmation that I was supposed to talk about this today, because just in the last week, I've seen some angry men. I watched a guy, I was driving down my street, I watched a guy storm out of his front door. I just caught this all in a blink of an eye. He stormed out of his front door, and he was screaming at his house, and I just watched him throw his hands like, I'm done. I watched another guy, it was behind me a few days ago, I was driving in my rearview mirror. It was such a sad sight to behold. I watched a dude just absolutely verbally, like, attack his spouse. And like, you could just see the look on her face while she's driving, both hands on the wheel, looking straight ahead, and he's cussing at her. And it was just, it was hard to like watch this moment, even as I was driving. Or let me point the finger back at myself. I know that there's been times in my life where I'm not proud to admit that I've had an explosive temper and I've dealt with anger issues. And fellas, I wonder if the reason that you don't engage more in worship is because you've suppressed emotions, you have so much pinned up anger that you don't know what to do with it. And can I tell you something? Jesus wants to set you free today. Jesus wants to set you free today. He wants to do it. He wants to do it. The worship team's coming up. I have a few last things to say, and then I'm going to get out of the way. And I've been setting an alarm on my phone today so I don't go over. I'm learning. A lot of you don't see breakthrough in your life because you've not learned the war cry of worship. I'm so grateful for my charismatic background. I'm not trying to pin one camp theologically against another. I'm just simply saying I am grateful for my charismatic background. When I got saved in high school, I learned right off the bat that worship is warfare. Worship is warfare. You take all your things that you need and that you would like to see God do in your life and your family tree, and you just go for it, and you throw your hands up, and you fall on your face, and you just worship passionately because you're acknowledging that the battle is His and not yours. Some of you have not learned the war cry of worship. Some of you have been saved for a long time, but you're still not experiencing the freedom and the breakthrough because when you listen to worship, you just go like this. No, there's a posture of praise. There's a posture of praise. Maybe you've been an observer, and today the Lord's asking you to move from observer to participant. He's asking you to make that move. Two stories, and then I'm out of your way, and then we're going to worship together. Two stories. I just spent a week not too far back with a friend of mine. My friend and his family, and my family was there. We were at family camp, and my friend, he's a youth pastor. And I'll never forget the first time he went on an all-night youth retreat with us. He was one of our leaders, but he came up to me, and he said, "Hey, I'm here for the students, but I'm just letting you know that, like, tonight, this is for me. This is about me and Jesus. I've got some, like, stuff to handle with him." Later on in the evening, he comes up to me, and he's trying to talk, but he's just like crying. He's too weepy to cry. And mind you, this dude was a bodybuilder and a professional football player in Brazil. And he's a big man, and he's just crying, and he's like, "What I was asking the Lord to do, He did it tonight. He unlocked my emotions." He's like, "I've been numb, I've been hard, and I've not been able to cry." And as he's talking to me with tears in his eyes, this massive human of a man embraces me and hugs me. And in that moment, I felt so small. We have a high school retreat coming up. It's called Patmos. You may have heard about it just now in the announcements. Yeah, it's a good time. A few years ago, we were preparing to head to Patmos. And I was spending some time with the Lord in the morning. I was on my deck. My wife and my kids had left. I was having my morning cup of coffee. And I was just praying, asking for the Lord to just have His way in our time together. And as I was praying, I felt like the Spirit of God just moved close. And it was a weird thing. I've never experienced before, but it was like the Spirit of God came like face to face with me. And He was like intentionally shining on my face. I know that sounds so strange and so mysterious, but I started to cry, I started to laugh, I started to just rejoice. I took it as confirmation, God's with us, He's gonna speak, He's gonna do His thing at Patmos. But then we get to Patmos, we're in the last session, the last evening session, and I'm signaling to our worship leader, I'm signaling to her, like, "You've gotta close, like, you can close service, we're done, I'm kinda giving her one of these, you're good, you can pray." She can't see me because the lights are so bright. So I get a microphone, I get ready to close service, and as I'm starting to close service, it was like the Lord was like, "You gotta tell them about the joy. You gotta tell them about the joy." So I proceed to just talk about what happened to me, and the joy of the Lord fills the room, and you have teenagers shouting, and you have teenagers laughing in the presence of God. I end up turning around, I prophesy over every single worship team member that day. I have no idea what I said, I just know that the Holy Spirit was on the move. And I just believe that we're at a church right now, an unprecedented time at Grace Church right now, where God wants to move in a new way. He wants to do something new in your life. He wants to do something fresh. For some of you, He wants to give you the joy back today, the joy of your salvation. He wants to give you your shout back. So, let's practice it as we go into worship right now. Would you stand with me? Lord Jesus, we ask that You have Your way in this place, God. Lord, that You are returning people to the joy that's found in Your presence, that You're helping men set free in their emotions, God, and get their shout back. Women, get their shout of praise back. We love You so much, Jesus. I'm gonna actually invite the altar prayer team. You can come up now. We didn't do this in the first service. You can come up now. If you wanna get prayer during worship, or if you wanna just join me at the altar today as we shout our praise unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the altar's open. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name.